Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. Beautiful Sunday morning, beautiful day to be together with God's people in God's house. I look forward to today, I look forward to this morning, and to worship God, to seek His face. I enjoyed the chorus very, very much. And I believe, really, that is a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste of glory. Talks about Revelation singing around the throne, and I believe it will be very similar, except it will be perfect. But I believe that the atmosphere will be similar to what we experienced this morning as we listened and worshiped as these songs were sung for us. This morning I would like to bring a message on the church. The title of the message is The Wall, The Church. I'd like to begin by introduction. If you read two passages from the New Testament, first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. As we were together yesterday and sharing some with the youth, my heart just bleeds for them that they would be able to be faithful. And I would like to know that my children's children would be faithful. And I would like to know, and I would like to believe that if the Lord tarries, that His church will remain faithful. My burden this morning is that the church remains faithful. My burden this morning is that the church can unite and stand shoulder to shoulder in the army that we are raging against evil. That you would be united enough, you would be loving enough and kind enough to defend your brother. That the church and the work of the church would not be hindered. And that the infiltration of the world would not have effect on our lives. That we would be strong enough and aware enough and awake enough to recognize the enemy. And to recognize the need that God has called us to be bride of Christ, and the work He has called us to be His bride, and to be unspotted from the world. That is my burden. And I see in this particular location of God's creation and God's work, lives that are working and are standing beside one another and are pulling together and pressing on. And I praise God for that. I'd like to welcome each one here, especially the visitors this morning. Welcome you to our service. Thank you for coming. If you have your Bibles open now to 2 Timothy, I'd like to read 5 verses, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. As we read that together, we see a very clear description of the world that we live in. We see things listed in verses 2, 3, and 4 that describe our society. Describe your neighbor. Describe your community. Describe your city. This is where we are. We are in these days that he's writing about. We are in the last days. And the last days is when the perilous times shall come. Perilous times are here. Perilous times is simply times of danger, times of casualties, times of when something is in peril, things are There's a risk there. There's a danger there. And we are living in days when the church is in danger. The church this morning is in perilous times. And some of that we mentioned throughout the week. The days that we face, the last 20 years that we face, or 25 or less, have changed the face of the enemy. The enemy now has a new face. Is attacking a different level. And the attacks are intensifying. The attacks are becoming more and more subtle. And somehow the church needs to know. We talked about discernment last night, but the church needs to discern what that is going to do to me, to her, to the church, to the bride. What will these things that we're needing to discern affect? How will they affect the bride of Christ? How will they affect your church? How will they affect your peers? How will they affect your children? And yes, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. I'd like to read just one verse. Matthew 24, 24. Maybe I'll begin in verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. The very elect there, I believe, is the church. The very elect that he is writing about is you and I. Those of us that have been brought to the knowledge of the Scripture and understand the way we ought to be, we have discernment, and we're walking what we know and understand according to the Scripture. We're walking the narrow road. We're walking the difficult road. We're walking the road that takes us to glory. We're not on the broad road. We're on the narrow road, and we're focused on glory, and we're focused on keeping ourselves pure. We're focused on keeping ourselves unattached to the world and separate from the world. We're walking through the world on our way to glory. The very elect. Those that understand and those that are walking with God. Those that know. And these times that we're talking about this morning, the work the church is facing this morning, are times when we're going to have to decide, we're going to deal with these things, these great signs, these false prophets, these false Christs that arise and show great signs, and they're very convincing. And I believe some of these great signs are what we know and call technology. It's very convincing. It's very unbelievable what technology can do. And so we have these great things among us, these great wonders. And if we're not on our, if we're not awake, if we're not sure, if we're not clear, if we're not standing together, it will divide us and destroy us. I believe that. If it were possible, they shall deceive. They being the enemy. They being the forces of evil that are pressing on the church shall deceive the very elect, shall deceive you and I. I chose to go to the Old Testament now. If you'd like to go to the book of Nehemiah. And I chose to use the wall that Nehemiah built as a type of the church. And this type has some faults, but it has a lot of parallels. So I'm going to I'd like to go through this. I believe I have 6 points this morning where the wall could be a type of the church. And the building and the preserving of the wall, I'd like to apply that to building and preserving our church. Because I'm very grieved, brothers and sisters, I'm very grieved. And I wonder, and I shake my head, and I wonder why the church that we know and love many, many places around the world is in trouble, is dangerously in trouble. And I don't have to remind you, you well know the casualties along the way of church dissension and church splits and church leaders falling away and church brethren and sisters in hot debates and disputes and argumentative attitudes and pride and all those things that come into the church because we don't agree with something that is very, very simple and something that is very, very non-doctrinal. But it grows, and as a seed is planted, it sprouts up and splits and divides and destroys the church. That's a burden I have. Would to God that we would be united, that we would be broken before God for our churches. And whatever it is that I need to do, that I'm willing to do that for the sake of the church. If I'm willing to lay down my will, I will, if I need to, for the sake of my brother. The story is told of mountain goats that meet each other on a mountain pass, and there's no way that they can pass each other on the trail. And I believe this to be true, although I never witnessed it. I read about it. And there's the two billies meet each other on the point. And either side is impassable. It's straight down and straight up. The one billy will lay down, will get down on his knees. And the second billy will walk across the back of his fellow billy goat and go on his way to his pasture, wherever he was going that day, and the other goat will get up and keep going his direction. That's a beautiful picture of brotherhood and how we must be. How I will sacrifice, I will, even though the first billy can say, well, I was here first, I'm the king of this mountain, I will not budge. They will both fall off and be killed. And I don't know who decides that. I believe God built that into them. I don't know who decides whose turn it is to get down and humble himself. But as the people of God, we need to be so keen to our brother's needs that I can get down and I can allow tracks across my back for the sake of my brother. I would like to read some of this story, and I'm going to skip around for time. I cannot read the entire story. But I would like, first of all, to look at the condition of the church, the condition of the wall. But let me say before that as we think about the church and the wall, there's a beautiful parallel that the wall around Jerusalem was there for safety. The wall around Jerusalem was there for protection against the enemy. And I would like to spiritualize that and say that the church is here for your protection. It's here for your safety. It's here for your... So there's some place to go that is safe. Away, behind, secure. But when we come together as a church, that the forces of evil are outside. And the attitudes and the hatred and all those horrible things that the devil will try to make us feel and try to stir us up with, the selfishness and the pride and the better-than-thou attitude and all those things are outside the church. We come into church and it's the saints of God and it's holiness there and it's righteousness there and it's praise and worship there. And outside, the forces of evil try to penetrate, try to influence, try to captivate the church. Well, the wall in Nehemiah's day, we know, was in trouble. Let's just begin in verse 2. I'll read 2 and 3. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. But Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And then they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. If I would take you church by church to the Anabaptist churches of this country alone, the percentage of walls that are broken down is alarming. Percentage of gates that are burned is alarming. They're an Anabaptist church. Our dear Anabaptist brethren that believe like-minded as we are, in many locations are struggling and are broken and are cracked, the churches. And that is a concern I have. That is the burden that I have. And some of these things, we just need to get them to God over and over again and pray and ask God the way Nehemiah did. Nehemiah had a burden for the work. And let's go on and read now from 4 through 7. Nehemiah chapter 1. Notice Nehemiah's burden, his heart for the work. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that giveth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Nehemiah wrote this in first person. And he also took very personal responsibility for the condition of the church. The wall, the broken down wall. And I believe the first thing that I can do for my church, whether we have big problems or not, I need to be continually broken for my church. I need to be continually praying for my church. And pleading that God would have mercy on my church. That God would have mercy on us as a body of believers in central Missouri, in northern Idaho, in Montana, wherever you are this morning, wherever God has placed you and has called you to live and serve him, that body of believers is precious to you. That church you go to, it should be very precious to you. And church should not be a hit or miss thing. You know, I get bothered when people move into a community, they buy a farm, they buy this big, nice farm, and it's cheap and it's reasonable. We buy, we settle, then we're like, oh, that's right, we need a church. They start looking around, what are we going to do for church? The priority is wrong, see. Church should be first, and then we find work around that. And if there's a church there, then if there's no church there, it's not feasible to go there. Because there's no church there. That's reason enough not to buy a ranch or a farm or a pivot. Because the church needs to be there. We need that. We need to understand that. That's a little off our subject. Let's go back now to our subject, Nehemiah and the wall. Another thing that Nehemiah did, he prayed not only for himself, he prayed and he fasted, he mourned several days, says certain days, for his brethren. I believe there's a note there that we should recognize, take note of, that the work that I'm in is not my own. The work that you're in, I'm just going to use the congregation this morning, the work that you're in here is not your own. The work of Bunner's Ferry Mennonite Church, and I know that's not the right name for it, but the work of this congregation is not just one man. And we need to pray according to that. We need to pray and we need to seek God's face for the brethren of the church and sisters of the church and the families of the church. I think it's a really good idea, and something I would like to recommend, that you have a prayer list and pray for the families of the church throughout the year. Pray for them. Especially pray for them if you have a problem with them. If you have a little bit of contention or some tiff is going on. And it's especially, and I speak from experience, there are some people that I have to really try hard to love. It just doesn't come natural. Our personalities clash, or whatever clashes, it's just hard for me to bear my heart and to share with him. And so I really found that it helps if every morning I pray for a certain brother in my church. And I pray that he has a good day. And I pray that his work goes well and he's prosperous today. And that gives my heart a whole new attitude toward him. And just pray for one another. Nehemiah prayed for his brethren. He prayed for those that he was in this with. Both I and my father's house have sinned, he says. It's all of us together. Lord, we need you. I'm praying collectively for the congregation, Nehemiah is saying. Well, then in chapter 2, Nehemiah goes to the king with this request. And miraculously, the king is very favorable toward Nehemiah, and he grants him leave to go. And I think for time I won't read all of those verses. So Nehemiah goes, and then in chapter 2 and verse 10, I like to pick up there. This is point number 3. We have the condition of the church, and then we have the burden for the church. And now I'd like to look and begin to notice the enemies of the church, the enemies of the work, the enemies of the building the wall. In chapter 2 and verse 10, when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. This is just very early in the work now. And there was some word getting out that there's this wall is going to get rebuilt. And this people of Jerusalem were going to get some help. And immediately there came the enemies. They were displeased. And it ramps up. It gets very, very serious. Skip over to verse 19 and 20. These same men, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Ribian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" And Nehemiah answered them in verse 20, "Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. Arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah is telling them, it's not your work. We're going to do this. The God of heaven will prosper us. Because the God of heaven is in this, we will build. And because the God of heaven is Lord of the church, in the New Testament, he is now Lord of the church, he is head of the church. It's his work. It's not William's work. It's not the other ministry's work. It's God's work. And God will bless you, and God will prosper you, and God will be in this thing. And God's name will be exalted. Because God of heaven, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And because of that, therefore, we will build. We will rise and build. And you have no doubt, you have no right here, he says. You have no portion here. Go on back. It's not your business, in my own words. And He rebukes them in the authority of God, by the authority of God. Well, then chapter 4, verses 1-3. These men were wroth. They just the anger, the opposition was ramping up. In verse 1 to 3, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Verse 7 and 8. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Hushjudites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. First of all, they started to make fun of them, they started to laugh at them, they started to ridicule them. And that didn't work. They're going to take up arms now. They're going to get the armies involved. They're going to go and fight them. And there was an advancing enemy. The advances of the enemy were very visible. They were they got very serious about stopping this work. And I would like to share with you that the enemies of the church are getting very serious. And the enemy of the church is the spirit of darkness. The spirit of evil, the spirit of breaking up God's church, is getting very, very serious about doing it. And simple little tactics that no longer work are no longer the big, now it's much bigger things. Now it's much harder things. Now it's much more subtle things. Now it's much more, it's brother against brother, see. It's church leader against church leader. And it's coming into the church. And if he can't break us up from outside, he'll get us inside to dislike each other. Then he'll break us up from the inside out. And that's some of the tactics that I'm seeing that we're seeing in the last days. There's very few churches that break up because some great false doctrine or false speaker. Now this could happen. But often, as I reflected and thought about the history of the Baptist Church and read about it, the breakups come from within. You know, if someone would come in here in a big bus and draw thousands of people, and they would say, I'm the Christ, probably none of you would go there and fall for that. That's outside. But what happens is it comes inside, and the church comes. We get to disliking one another and disagreeing with one another and chewing at each other until we can't church together anymore. We can't worship together anymore. And so it flies apart and God's not in it. Well, these enemies of the church were ramping up. Pressures were increasing. I would like to read a caption that I brought along with me from a book I have at home. This is very, very simple, but very sad. I'm talking now about pressures on the church. And this brings out the pressure of to apostatize, the pressure to let go, the pressure to back off on God's word. Yea, hath God said, is a question we hear over and over again. Our youth ask it, our young parents ask it, at home, at church, some grandparents ask it. Is it really important? Is it really necessary for me to wear this cape dress? Is it going to save me? No, it's not. It's not going to save you. But your attitude about it may or may not affect your salvation. We have a standard. I don't know for sure what your standard is here. I don't need to know. I don't even want to know necessarily. That's not important to me. But whatever your standard is, if you have agreed on that standard, then you have to know that this is part of my responsibility before God, and you need to be very mindful of that. If you take a vow to promise to keep a standard, then if you're not going to keep it, then go and say that. Don't pretend that you're going to keep it and you're not. And there's not salvation in your cape dress if you have one. The salvation is in It's simply the thought behind it. The thought behind modesty and being on spot from the world is Bible-based. It's biblical. The principles are there to support what we do as Anabaptists. If they're not there, then I'd like to know it. So I don't have to do it anymore. I'll take it that way. I'll stop it. But as long as there's Bible principle for what I do, then I need to, as in church, I shouldn't say I, but our churches need to hold it and to be that and to live that. And it bothers me, and maybe we'll talk about this tonight, but when you go to a funeral, and invariably, you have the front bench of children, and then you have the grandchildren, and it's a few benches back, and you can just stand there and look at what apostasy will do. And this message is not about apostasy. It's about pressures that the church is facing. And there's something very, very sad here that happened in the Mennonite church that I know very well. It's an old church. In fact, this letter was written to celebrate their 275th anniversary. It's an old church. And for years and years and years, my grandpa and my grandma looked exactly like we do, or probably a little more conservative yet. And I'm not basing what I'm saying on conservative or liberal. But the fact is that for years this church was the same, for generation after generation. 275 years is a long time and many generations. And the church remained the same until the last 100 years or less. This was written in 1998. So it's already how many years old? Well, this church was founded in 1723. It's amazing, the history behind this church. But this article is written, and it went through the years of church life, and it's a fairly large article. It's very large. It's actually a book. It's a fairly large a book, and for all these years, what happened. And this just stood out to me, and I'll read part of it for you. In the 90s, this congregation, I won't give their name, if you'd like to know, I could tell you later, but this congregation faced the challenge of dealing with the issues of divorce and remarriage. In an attempt to reach out to our community, we discovered that there are numerous families in our communities that are divorced and remarried. Well, we can all agree with that. We find that all over. That's very common. All right. Now, what did they do about that? The ministry committed a significant amount of time for prayer and study and discernment on this very difficult issue. Now, why was it a difficult issue? If God says that we don't have divorce or remarriage, then why are we as church leaders and churches making it a difficult issue? That was the first problem I detected. Then they go on, and I won't read it all, but he says, the writer here says, that we also present the idea that in some situations, those who experience divorce or remarriage could be permitted in the church. It could be. They opened the door, the gate was beginning to break down, see, and the door was really slowly coming open, and it was creaking all the while, and this door was cracking open. It could be, maybe, possibly, it could be all right. And this is a very, very sad statement. I want to read it because it's the truth. In February of 1997, a vote was taken with 83% affirmation. It passed by 83%. It's a Mennonite church. It's an Anabaptist church. And what happened? What will be our next obstacle? What will be our next brotherhood dispute? And I really believe that we're only a breath away and a prayer away. Never get too comfortable about where your church is. Never get too comfortable about how good things are at your church. Thank God if they're that way. and pray for a hedge around your church to keep out, first of all, the pressures from without, and more realistic, the pressures from within. Chapter 4, verse 5. That's not right. Chapter 6. Yes. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Sanballat had been sending letters. Chapter 6, 1 to 4. He got this same letter. They wanted to meet. The fighting them didn't work. The armies didn't work. The ridicule and slander didn't work. And so they said, you know what, let's back off. Let's be friends. Let's be brothers. You come down here to the plain of Ono in verse 2. You come down here and you meet with us. We can be one. We can do this thing together. Let's join forces. Let's mellow out here. Let's not be so different. Let's work together. Sanballat's message to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah took that message and he saw right through it. He saw right through it. And he wouldn't go. He says in verse 3, why should I leave? Why should the work cease whilst I leave and come down to you? Why would I do that, Sanballat? He said that four times. In verse 4, he sent four letters to him. He answered them the same, I'm not leaving. Why would I go down there? I have work to do. He was focused on his job. He was focused on what God had called him to do. And there's much to be said about that. Then Sanballat began to slander Nehemiah and actually presented to Nehemiah a false report, trying to scare Nehemiah, trying to threaten him. In verse 7, I just cut in there, and now hast, and Sanballat saying this to Nehemiah, now hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. And I just want to just quickly, my time is just flying by, but let me just quickly say that he was saying, he was telling Nehemiah that you're going against the king. There's a rumor out, Nehemiah, that you're going to overthrow the kingdom. And so I'm going to protect you, see. I'm going to come on your side. I'm going to help you through this. And Nehemiah says, not true. There's no such thing done. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. It's a lie, Nehemiah is telling. And they're trying to make us afraid. And they're trying to weaken our hands in verse 9. In verse 9, the last part of that verse says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And I believe if we recognize what's happening in our churches, we should say, O God, strengthen my hands. We should say, O God, give me the wisdom, give me the strength for the day, for the battle that I have today. Strengthen these hands, dear Lord. Strengthen my hands. Take the church arm in arm and strengthen us together. We need it, Lord. We're living in these perilous times. We need to strengthen ourselves. We need to strengthen each other. We don't need to tear down my brother. We don't need to. We need to strengthen. Strengthen my hands for the work to do. I'm going to leave a lot of this. I'm just going to mention the points and not give a lot of references for time, but there was discernment on Nehemiah. We saw that, and we continue to see that in verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. And I just want to pause there and say, fathers, this morning, if you see in your son and your daughter a spirit that is not of God, a spirit that is selfish, a spirit that is proudful, a spirit that is self-exaltation, a spirit that is wrong, a spirit that is contrary to the spirit of God, you need to be a Nehemiah. You need to say to yourself and say to your, you need to say to your son and your daughter that this, what you're doing, is not sent by God. This is not of God. You can't talk to your mother that way. You can't act that way in this house because the spirit is not of God. You need to perceive that. You need to see that and discern that. Nehemiah discerned it. I love that verse. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. He recognized the enemy. And so many times, including these synods, there's this technology that is already past the front door. It's way inside the church somewhere until we recognize, you know what, that's not a good thing. We skipped it. We didn't see it coming in. And it happens. It happens in many faces. We see something at church, we think, well, that's not so bad. Well, okay, we can allow change. You know, we should allow change. And we do allow change. We have to allow change. That's part of life. Life changes and brings changes. But let's look at what it is. Let's issue by issue see, okay, if I let this in today, what will my children be 10 years from now? What will that do for my youth group? What will that do for my young fathers? If they are allowed this, if they do this, what will their children do? What will it look like? We need to have perception. See? Perception looks deep into the water. That's why we put sunglasses on that don't glare. It's polarizing. We see fish deep into clear water. It's perception. It's deep. And we need to perceive these issues. We need to have deep visuals. We need to pray that we can see past today and see what it'll be tomorrow and tomorrow next year and next tomorrow as God tarries. I love that. I just believe that we should rivet that upon our hearts, that we have perception and discernment for the day that we live in. And if I have this neighbor that I can't get along with, and I tell my son, and he's so and so and so, and that's so and so, and we get to conversing about him, and we paint a bad picture about him, and then we have this preacher for dinner on Sunday, and this Sunday school teacher for dinner, and we have this school board for dinner, and we ridicule the church, and what are we doing? What were you saying the truth? Well, maybe you shouldn't say the truth. Maybe saying the truth is wrong. Maybe you should go to that brother and pray for him and tell him and help him. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe your preacher was wrong. But don't, it doesn't help to dump all that out and then your children pick it up. And then what? I see it. I see it in young school-age children. And I know the parents. And the school-age children have a problem with authority. And it goes right back to mom and dad. And it's we have to be aware of that. We have to perceive what I say to my son and daughter, what I say to my fellow church member. We have to have the perception to see where that could go. Defending the church. I won't even read this, but Nehemiah gathered up, made a proclamation, and we're going to defend the work. And he kept on working. They're working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They built the wall. That's a short version of several chapters, or several, yes. But they defended the church. I don't have time to go into a large about defense of church. Only I just want to say this, brethren. That you are either defender or you are contrary to the work that's being done in your church. Either you are defending the gospel by your life, by how you live, or your life is a testimony to the world that Jesus doesn't work. That your life will give the testimony of Jesus either a negative connotation, because I know that guy, he's a Mennonite, he goes to Bonner's Ferry to church, and he's a cheat. And he took me across. And our testimony that we had on that Monday morning when we did that deal will stain the name of Jesus in your community and in your church. I'm not going to that church. Did you ever hear that? I've heard that. It's sad. I won't go to that church. That's where so-and-so goes. And I know him. I won't go there. We need to defend the truth. I'm sorry, defend the church. Defend the church. Defend the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus. That the people, that your towns, your communities, your associates can look and see and feel that the church at Bunner's Ferry is a church that's seeking God and walking after God. They get along there, and there's warmth there, and there's hospitality there, and they care for each other there. Oh, God, help us to defend our churches. Church triumphant, and then I'll close. The wall was completed in chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. I love these verses. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. The enemy was defeated. The enemy was displeased. Victory was won. The work was done. Our work is not done. We're not home yet. We're still here. Our building goes on. The wall must continually be repaired. Where it's broken down, it must be repaired. Where the gates are burnt, they must be repairing must be made. That don't sound right, but we must make repairs according to the needs, according to where our church is, according to where your church is. Verse 27, Ephesians chapter 5, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I want to assure you this morning that God is returning for a church without blemish. He's returning for a church without spot in the world. He's not coming back for a church that is arguing. He's not coming back. If your church is full of bitterness and unforgiveness and discord and gossip, God's not coming back for that church. He's coming back for a church that is glorious and pure and spotless and holy and sanctified without blemish. How is your church this morning? How are you? You are your church, you know. How you are is how your church is. How you feel, the spirit you have, is the spirit of your church. God bless us as we build together.